It is certainly a blessing to be here with you all. I'm encouraged with the words that were shared already, just a tremendous hope and blessing that we find in the Psalms, and also the children's lesson. It was just a real blessing, encouragement to me. So before we begin, if you don't mind standing, I would like to pray before we start. Oh God, we bow here in your presence this morning and we thank you. Thank you, Lord, for those beautiful pictures of love and care that we've already seen in your word here this morning, hiding in the shadow of your wing. Lord, it's a beautiful thing when we are close by and we're hiding and seeking you. And Lord, we just thank you for that word here this morning. I do pray, Father, that we, as we continue on here, that you would allow the word of God to come, your word to come forth with power and with might, and that you would have your way in all of our hearts together, me first of all, and just allow the word of God to continue to change us and transform us. Father, I just desire to be a vessel that you can use here today. We all need you, and we just want you to have your way in our hearts here this morning. So we thank you for this privilege and this opportunity of gathering together to seek you, and we just commit the rest of this service into your hand. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. So yeah, it's been a little while since we've been here, but it's a joy to be here with you all. It's amazing the changes that happen in a short amount of time as we watch our children grow, and just amazing as time goes on. So this morning, I'm preaching a message that I preached at home here not real long ago, and it's the title of the message is Fall on the Stone and Be Broken, and we're going to read out of Matthew 21, verse 33. And I just want to share here this morning. I know that you all have been going through some challenges. I haven't asked anyone what those challenges are. So I want to just, I'm coming knowing that you might have some things here in your midst that you're working through, but I don't know what they are. So as I share, it's just coming as what God has given me, not from a something that I've heard or something that has been said to me, because I don't know what they are. So I want to just say that I tend to be more of a black and white person when I share. So I don't know if I'm trying to make a confession of what I'm making, but we want to just, follow the Lord's leading here. So we'll start with reading Matthew 21, and starting in verse 33, and we will read all the way to the end. And then we will come back through and give maybe a little bit of a why this scripture was wrote, and then start with a few points out of here. It says in verse 33, hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard, and hedged it around about, and digged a wine press in it, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen, that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants, beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said unto themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him. Let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto these husbandmen? And they said to him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits of their season. Jesus said unto them, did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing and is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you that the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation which bringeth forth fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on the stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it shall grind him to powder. When the chief priests and the Pharisees had heard this parable, they perceived that he had spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. So when I shared the message at home, I had brought a big rock, a big stone, and I had it up here on the platform, which we didn't bring this morning. Would have been quite a chore. But it gave us a visual of a stone. Now the stone, Jesus Christ, is far bigger than that stone. But if you think of falling on that stone, it would hurt. And if you think of that stone falling on us and grinding us to powder, it kind of gives us a little something to think about. So before we start in that all, in this text, who is the householder? Who's the householder? Anyone? It's God. I'm just trying to bring perspective to the whole thing. So who are his servants that he sent? You know, he sent servants, he sent more servants. Who were those servants? Go ahead. Ministers, prophets. And this was still in the Old Testament that he was talking about. So who are the husbandmen? God's people, the children, it was the children of Israel. In this particular, and then his son obviously is Jesus. Who is the stone that the builders rejected? It was Jesus. And it's also that stone that we need to fall on to be broken, or it will grind us to powder. So that's sobering. So the other question I have this morning is, in verse 45, it says the priests and the Pharisees, they were the ones there that he was sharing this parable to. What is it only for them, this parable? Or is this parable also for us today? It's for us today. And so that's how we want to look at it today. It was something for them back there, but it's for us today. Something that we need to apply to our hearts. So here God gave the householder, he's the householder, and he planted a vineyard. Why would he plant a vineyard? He wanted fruit. He wanted some fruit. That's still his desire here today. He wants fruit from our lives. Fruit. And he hedged it about. He did what it took in order for this vineyard to bring forth the fruit that he desired. He put a hedge round about it, it says. A protection. He did what was necessary for the best fruit. And he also dug a wine press. And the reason for the wine press is to squeeze the grapes to get the juice from the grape. What good is fruit if it's not broken up and tried? And we'll go into that a little more later. You know, a grape is a beautiful thing, but unless you bite into that thing, all you have is a little round ball. It's very flavorless. Just not much there. And that's the idea of falling upon the rock and for us to be broken. If I'm just a whole person, if I'm not a broken man before God, I'm just not of much value at all. I can look really good, but there's just not a lot of value there. So God in his wisdom made a wine press. And you know, that can, as we think of a wine press, us being fruit, that can be scary. That can sound scary. But that's what God wants. So God knew that there was going to be fruit, and he sent his servants. He sent the prophets, sent his servants, sent his ministers to gather some of that fruit, and they were rejected. And you know, and it's a lot of still the same today. You know, a prophet from afar is better received than one and right in our own hometown. That a prophet right in our midst is sometimes a little hard to receive. And it's still the same. But God, yeah, God's... Finally, God sent his son to gather of that precious fruit, and they killed him. You know, these men thought they were in charge, but obviously they were not. Then he asked them about the stone, the chief cornerstone. About being the one that was rejected? What is that significance? Does that still happen today? Are men still rejecting that chief cornerstone today? Do we ever do that? Can we do that today? I don't think any of us want to, but somehow, sometimes it comes a little closer to home than what we think. They rejected it because it did not fit their agenda. So this morning we're going to be preaching from mainly out of verse 42 and verse 44. The stones which the builders rejected fall on the stone and be broken. And I have a question, why? Or else it will fall on, or the stone will fall on us and grind us to powder. So what is Jesus teaching us in this passage? There's a few things that come to my mind right away. One is humility and pride. A proud man will not fall on the rock. He will not fall on the rock, but humility can. Humility will. Submission. Submission will fall on the rock and be broken. Unsubmission will not. It just won't. Those are a few things off the top of my head. There's many others we could bring. So the first point we want to look at is the stone which the builders rejected out of verse 42. I'll just read that verse again. And it says, Jesus said unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected? The same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Why would anyone in their right mind reject the chief cornerstone? And it's easy for me to say those people, you know, from outside, but how does that apply to me today? The same is still true today. The people still stumble at the rock in different places. They get hung up on different things. In America, we could say that, you know, many of them, we think of the head covering. There's many people that it's one of those things that is easy for us because we were brought up that way. But there's many people that stumble at the head covering. They just can't, it's hard for them to just put it on. If somebody is coming from outside of the Anabaptist background, it's hard for them to put that head covering on. They stumble at that thing. They have a hard time doing it. And it's one way that I'm saying that if we do not follow the word of God, are we not rejecting the stone? Are we not rejecting the stone if we are stumbling at his word? We are. And so it's easy to see it with the head covering. Many stumble at church direction. You can't tell me what I can and can't do. That's submission. We can't just fully submit. The Bible clearly teaches that we're all to submit one to another, right? And yet, it can be extremely difficult. You know, if you and I agree, is there any submission needed? There's no submission needed. But when you and I don't agree, in order for this church life to work out, we have to submit one to another, or it simply can't work. And so, submission. Many stumble and reject the stone because not being able to submit one to another. You know, sometimes we don't necessarily argue that I don't necessarily have to tell you that how right I am, but at least I have to try to persuade you that I'm not wrong, right? What is that doing? Am I falling on the rock? Am I rejecting the stone? What does that look like? Let's turn to 1 Peter 2 and read the first 10 verses there. This is also about the rock. Rock and stone is interchanged. About the stone, it says here. 1 Peter 2. It says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of man, but chosen of God, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up the spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. He that believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even unto them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into the marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. He is the living stone. He is that stone, that a living stone. He brings life. He is precious to those who are obedient. And it's interesting that in verse 4, living stone, which is Jesus Christ, he's making that he is that living stone. And then in verse 5, ye also as lively stones are exactly the same Greek words. We are called to be like Christ. We're called to be like him. We're to be lively stones. Then in verse 6 it says, "Wherefore also he is contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. He that believeth on him shall not be confounded." And that word confounded means that we are shall not be ashamed. And are we ashamed? Are we ashamed of Jesus Christ? Are we ashamed to share his name and everywhere that we go? Are we ashamed to be associated with the people of God? Are we ashamed? You know, he's saying that those, what does it say here? That chief cornerstone, elect and precious, he that believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Are we ashamed? If we're ashamed, then he's probably not precious to us. And if we want him to be precious to us, yeah, we want him to be precious. Luke 9, verse 26, it says, "For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words Of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his glory and his in the glory of his Father and the holy angels. So we see that if I am ashamed of Jesus Christ, of his bride, of his people, Jesus Christ will be ashamed of us in that last day. And so, am I ashamed? Am I ashamed to be associated with the people of God? How is it in my life? I trust that's not here. You know, in verse 8, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Are we stumbling anywhere on the word of God? Are we rejecting him? I trust we are not. Just things that come to my mind. How are we? Are we offended at what is right? Are we doing anything that we shouldn't? You know, we reject that stone if that's the case. If I'm hiding in any sort of sin, I'm rejecting, I'm hiding. I'm rejecting that stone. I'm not bringing it to light as he tells me to bring it to the light. And so it's important that we are not hiding. See, we can't pick and choose what we like about this stone. We either accept the whole or we reject the whole. You can't just have chopped this stone in half and we accept this over here but not this over here. We either accept the whole or we reject the whole. So God help us to fall on that rock and just allow him to have his way in our heart. Sometimes we can reject him by rejecting his people. See, the other thing is as we read 1 John, my love for God is no greater than my love for my brother. Is that right? That's how we show our love for God, is how we love each other. And so if I do not love my brother, then my love this way is off as well. And we can be rejecting the stone by rejecting my brother. That's sobering. And we know that it can be, church life is real. Those things are, there's things to work out, or he wouldn't ask us to submit one to another. I mean, it's just real. So the second point we want to look at is to fall on the stone to be broken. And again, if you could picture a big stone up here, to fall on a big stone like that, it would surely cause some scratches and bruises and a breaking. And that is just what he's asking us to do, is to fall on the stone, fall on Christ, and be broken. I lose myself when I fall on him. What is the significance of falling on him? I'll have a few sub-points in this one. If I've fallen on the stone once, is that good enough? It's not, is it? It's something that we have to do again and again and again. Is to keep falling on the stone. It would be a blessing if somehow we could remain there. But there's ways that, you know, our mind thinks of thoughts that are not right. There's pride that wants to show up in our lives. What do we do? We need to come again and fall on the rock. Fall on that stone. Repent. When we truly repent, we're falling on the stone. We can get frustrated in the world we live in. We need to repent again and again, like I said. Break our hearts before a holy God. So the first subpoint I have is giving up my will for the will of God. In my in front of my desk, I have a little paper, and it says, "One altar, many trips." If we're to be a living sacrifice for the Lord Jesus Christ, there's only one place to go, isn't it? There's only one altar. But there has to be many trips. We find ourselves going back again and again and again. And in order for the Christian life to work out, we must continue on till the day we die. Continue to come and fall on the rock. Continue to fall. Yeah, you know, I've messed up again. I need help, oh God. You know, just the other day I got a phone call, and I wasn't sure what the phone call was going to be all about. They were wanting to meet. And I was like, God, what do I do? And this came to me, fall on the stone and be broken. And so I need help. I can't figure these things out in life. We need help. And so we just come again and fall on the rock. And then if there's anything good that comes, I have nothing to glory in. I have nothing to glory in. It's God. And God wants to use all of us. He wants to use all of humanity to bring glory to Him, to bring healing to our communities. That's what He wants to do. You know, maybe you're not born again here this morning. Maybe you have never fallen on the rock. I want to encourage you to do so. I want to encourage you to do so. I don't know you all here, but I imagine there's some here that have not. Fall on the rock. You will never be sorry. You will never be sorry to fall on the rock. Don't worry about what others think if you're the first of your friends' age group to come and fall on the rock. Come fall on the rock. You will be blessed, and you can bless your friends by coming. I want to encourage you to come fall on the rock. Fall on the rock. We know our lives are a mess. We know there is sin. So God, fall on the rock. God will help us. The only way to peace is to continue to fall on the rock. And again, it's not just one or two or three of us. We all. There's not a soul in here that does not need to fall on the rock and continue to fall on the rock. We can be rejecting that stone by not coming and falling on the rock and be broken. That includes me and that includes all of us. You know, if I come and I fall on that rock and I'm truly broken, can I have anything against my brother? Is there anything that I could have against a brother if I'm truly broken on the rock? I can't. See the importance? If I fall on the rock and I'm broken, there's no way that I can have a feeling towards any brother. We need to fall on the rock again and again because feelings do arise. Life is real, but we need to fall on the rock. Will it hurt? Think of the wine press. You know why? I actually have a it's not very clear, but if you want to pass this around, there's a picture of a wine press in the ancient times, and they're in there stomping around on those grapes, trying to get the juice, trying to get the grape juice. As we think of us being the fruit and that stomping around, that breaking up, so the fruit can be of value. You know, why didn't they just take those grapes and hang them on the doorposts? Wouldn't they have been pretty there? I mean, they could have looked beautiful there, right? Those grapes, instead of smashing them all up, they could have hung them up on the doorposts or somewhere. Surely that they wouldn't have to break them all up. Wouldn't that make more sense? Does that sound like a lot of Christians today? They're that beautiful picture, but yet there is no savor coming from their lives. There's nothing coming from their lives that is drawing others to God. And so God wants us to be broken. God wants us to be broken. There's no eternal value in my life if I'm not a broken on the rock. I actually have, I brought some grapes along. You know, if I take this grape and I just put it in my mouth and I suck on it, it has no flavor. I can swallow it and it might give me some kind of value, I don't know. But until I bite into it, I don't experience anything of flavor on that grape. And that's what God wants to do with us. If we're not broken, we are very little value at all to God. If you think of that, you put that grape in your mouth, you just suck on it. There's no flavor. There's no flavor. There's no value to that grape until I bite into it. And that's what it is with us in our life. Does it hurt? We all know it hurts. But God uses those things to sanctify us, to make us ready to be that beautiful bride that he's going to come back for. Again, I will be of no use until I fall on the rock and am broken. And I will not have all the answers. I'll have a lot of needs. You know, sometimes when I fall on that rock, you all can see my mess. Y'all can see my mess, right? And that's why we don't want to, because we don't want others to see my mess. The things that are happening in my life. But unless we do, a whole grape, you know, it just simply has not very much value. Second sub-point is humility. The proud will never come and break their heart. Humility, an amazing attribute of God, a choice to take the low road, giving up my will, my way, even if I know it's the best way. Have you ever done that? You're absolutely convinced that the way you have is the best way. But unless you give it up, all we have is a good way. But sometimes God just needs us to fall on that rock and be broken. That best way can still come out. But not while I'm a whole person. He wants my heart to be broken. Can I have an agenda while I'm broken on the stone? Can I look down at my brothers if I'm broken on the stone? Can I speak evil of my brother if I'm broken on the stone? You know, and so if these things are in my life, it's quite obviously I've not fallen on the stone, or I need to fall again on the stone. Humility will come to the rock. Pride will not. James chapter 4, we will read the first 10 verses there. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your own lusts that war in your members? And James here is writing to Christians. He's talking about wars and fightings. So these things are not necessarily something that is new. From the very early church, even until now, there's always been things to work through. But why do they come? The next verse tells us, ye lust and ye have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, and yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss. They may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulterers says, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever there will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you, like we heard this morning. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. So this morning we see here that the reason why our prayers are hindered at times, we won't go there. For a moment, let's think of Christ, the greatest example that could ever be. He's there on the cross, and he's hanging there on the cross. And they said, hey, if you're the Son of God, get off of there. Come off that cross if you're the Son of God. Could he have proven himself by coming off the cross? He humbled himself. He humbled himself. I don't know that we would know the sting that those words had to Jesus Christ that day. He had all of heaven that could have came and rescued him. And he chose to die for you and I. He chose to die for you and I. Why should I not fall on the rock? Why should I not fall on the rock? He died that day. He chose to die the greatest act of humility that the world has ever saw. The Son of God dying on a cross. Could he have proven by coming off the cross, knowing that he would have been Christ? But no, his silence and letting God work it all out was a far greater witness in my mind than that he was the Son of God. You know, when I have to prove to you all something is one way or another, I do prove something, but most times it's not what I want to prove. Is that right? We always prove something, but it might not be the point that I want to prove. That's how I find it. You see my insecurities, you see my lack of faith, you see how small my God is, and the list goes on and on. When I come and try to prove to you of something, you know, whatever it might be that we're talking about here, it takes a greater man to fall on the rock. It takes a greater man to just fall on the stone. You know, the one that is trying to prove himself is not the greatest. Jesus showed us how to do that on the cross. He just died. He just died. He didn't fight for his life. In verse 6 here in James 4, it says that, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth more grace unto the humble. We see here that how the pipeline of grace is turned off. If I have pride in my life, God resists it. It's not like he's not for pride or that he's just against it, but he actually resists it. There's actually something that God does towards the proud. It's not just like he's silent about it, but he's actually resisting it. And so The grace of God is shut off in our life if there's pride in here. And yet, many of us can walk around, or many people walk around, like everything is okay with a lot of pride. Yet, the humble are going to receive more grace. And he gives us the recipe on how to receive that grace in verse 7, 8, 9, and 10. And I'm not going to take the time to go through that again. We'll turn back to Matthew 21, verse 44. As we consider again on falling on the rock, does it look scary? Does it look painful? Does it look humbling? You know, the list can go on and on. Sometimes we want to, as we think of falling on the rock, we try to put a little cushion on it so it don't hurt so bad, right? I come out with some of the truth, but not all the truth, or I partway break, but not all the way break. God wants us to not worry about that cushion. He just wants us to fall on the rock and be broken. Remember the grape. It has very little value unless we bite into it. It has no flavor at all by just putting it in our mouth and sucking on it. Many have fallen on the rock once and twice, but then it seems like people harden their hearts at times. And I want to encourage us to not harden our hearts. You know, to always just take the low road is a lonely place to walk. Is a lonely place to walk. Don't harden your heart. If it seems like, you know, it can seem like I'm the only one that does it. Have you ever been there? We know we're not, but yet Satan can lead us to believe that. Don't harden your heart. Just continue to fall on the rock. Just continue to let him be broken before him if we're going to be of any value to Jesus Christ at all. In the first part of verse 44, do we see hope there? Or does that just look like misery? I want to encourage us to see hope in that first part, to come fall on the rock and be broken. There's tremendous hope there. Tremendous hope there. I don't want this to look like some merciless thing, because God in his mercy will come and comfort us. We have the beautiful psalm that the brother went through this morning that has a lot of blessing, a lot of mercy. Those things are there. You know, you can't just take the message that I'm preaching this morning and call it all balanced. And I'm not one of those that tries to balance every message, okay? We need to take the whole Word of God. There's tremendous hope in the Word of God. And I want to encourage you that as we fall on that rock, there's tremendous hope there, tremendous blessing. So Jesus has two options for us. We either fall on that rock, or that rock falls on us and grinds us to powder. He doesn't give us three options. So everyone in here either falls on that rock, or that rock falls on them and grinds them to powder. The only two options that I see here. Voluntarily or involuntarily. They both have a promise. There's no greater mercy that I think that we'll find than falling on that rock. But if we don't come, this same God is also a God of great wrath. There's not one soul in the face of the world, the face of the universe, that will not come to grips with this rock. Either we fall on it, or it will fall on us. And if you can imagine a big rock here, which is not a right representation of Christ even, but if you think of a big rock like that falling on someone, it would grind him to powder, would it not? Not one will get away from the stone. So I'm pleading with all of us. I'm not just trying to encourage us, but I'm pleading with us to come. I need to fall on the rock. We all need to fall on that rock. And I want to encourage us to fall on there and just expose your humanity. Expose the needs that we have. It's okay. We're all human. There's not one here that's above another. We all need each other. We all need Jesus Christ. We all need to just break ourselves upon the rock. There's no greater peace and joy. Will it be painful? It will be painful, but there's no greater peace and joy than to just come and fall on the rock. So the third point, I need to continue to hurry on, is, or let the stone grind you to powder. And again, I have a picture. We had lived in Bolivia for a time. And I don't know that it can make much sense to you, but there's a flat stone. I have a wrong picture here. There's a flat stone, and then there's a stone on the top. And they take that top stone, and they take it back and forth, and they grind their grain that way. And they put the grain on that flat stone, and then they have this other stone that they just take back and forth until they have their wheat ground or until they have their oats ground. And it just grinds it to powder, to whatever, you know, depending what you're wanting, the finer it gets. So imagine you didn't come and voluntarily fall on that rock. And now, here's the great God of heaven grinding us to powder. If you look in the words up in the Greek, it just simply means what it's saying. There's no other definition for me to give us. It just means what it says. Now, I don't know if that's what Jesus had in mind that day when he said those words, to come fall on the rock, or the rock will grind us to powder. I don't know the disciples, the priests that day, they had a picture of something in their mind. Was it something like this? I'm not sure. But think about it. Grinding to powder. Only two options, voluntarily or involuntarily. Fall on the rock, or let the rock fall on us and be ground to powder. And is there anyone here that would think that the last option is the better option? We all know that. And yet it's still hard for us to come and just fall on the rock. It just is. Man fears a terrible thing in the hands of Satan that can keep us from coming and falling on the rock. Pride will keep many more. I don't want to assume that there's Christians here that are hiding sin, but think of the unsaved here. The pleasures of sin will keep many more. Many will wait till their friends make the first move. As we think of that, just that little, many will wait for their friends to make the first move. Is there pride in that? There's pride in that. And God resists the proud. Afraid of what people will think more than what God will think. Grind him to powder. It says, again, that is talking about everyone who refuses to free willingly come. And God, we all know that God can't lie. It's impossible for God to lie. So we have two realities in front of us, that we either fall on the rock and be broken, or the rock will fall on us and grind us to powder. Is there anyone here that thinks that there's an escape route for anyone to that there's a third option somewhere. I don't think there's anyone here that does. See, God is not mocked. What a man soweth, that will he also reap. There's no chance of ever for anyone to escape those two options. Never. So, brothers, if you know that there's something wrong in your life and in my life, we need to come and fall on the stone, Jesus Christ, because the day isn't far away when it will grind us to powder. Not a single soul will escape. We need to let go of our reputation that we might think that we have. You know, somehow reputation is an evil thing. If I was to give you the most accurate account of my life that I possibly can, it would probably still be too good. Somehow I have humanity thinks of himself higher than he ought to. I'm not just saying that, I mean that. If I was to give you the most accurate account that I possibly could, it would probably still be too good. So our reputation is, we need to let go of it. Let's let go of our reputation. You know, I have a brother that's still hanging on to his reputation. He's lost most of his family, went up for adoption. He's sitting in jail or in prison. And he's lost about anything that you can think that he could ever lose. And yet he hangs on. It's very easy to see there. Why don't you just let go, right? But the same is still true for us. We still have a fairly good view of ourselves when we just boil things right down. We need to let go of reputation and just fall on that rock. And I know how we all are, okay? I'm not here pointing my finger at anyone. I want you all to know that. I just know humanity. I know my own life. Let's let go of pride. Take up the cross. What are we keeping back? What is keeping us back? If not just breaking, but this thing of God grinding us to powder is a complete different level. When God says he will do something, he will do it right. He will do a thorough job of it. In Hebrews 2, there's a few verses there that I'm going to read. Hebrews 2, the first four verses, it says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And it's not like I think that you all, because I'm here preaching this morning, need to really take heed because of what I said. I don't feel that way. But we have the Word of God that we need to reckon with. We need to reckon with the Word of God. Second verse, it tells us, if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. So he's now thinking of things of the past that has happened. And the Hebrew writer is saying that everything that he can remember that God said will happen, I'm filling in some of the blanks here, everything that will happen has happened. There's nothing that slipped through the cracks. What God said will happen. There's no ifs, ands, and buts. What this word says, it will happen. And he's just remembering that. Then he says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken of by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and divers miracles, gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. Now, yeah, how shall we escape? In the Old Testament, he's remembering that there was nothing that fell through the cracks. Everything that he can remember that God said will happen, happened. How shall we escape if we think we don't need to come and fall on this rock? We won't. It's impossible for us to escape. There's only two options. We can harden our heart. You know, we hear the word of God again and again and again, and we can actually harden ourselves towards that without even realizing it. And I just want to encourage us, let's fall on the rock. Let's fall on the rock. We can resist the Spirit of God, but we will never resist His hand when that rock comes. You know, hell has enough people in it, does it not? Think of resisting the Word of God. Is there anyone that can resist that stone and get by with it? No one. I don't care how good you and I are, we can't. And so we need to fall on the rock. Salvation is in Jesus Christ. Come to Him. We don't want to be ground to powder and then spend a Christless eternity in hell. Come to Jesus today. Tomorrow could be forever too late. And the day when I preached that message at home, there was a buggy driving down the road in the early morning. Semi came up from behind, plowed in the back of it, never slowed down. Just like that, young girl went into eternity. You know, we think we have time. We don't know. We have no idea. You know, there's people that fall over from a heart attack, old and young. We don't know. I'm just begging us to fall on the rock while we have time. There's not much in life that I can guarantee, but this one I can. You will never be sorry. You will never be sorry. Don't be afraid of what all you're going to miss out on in life. There's just nothing out there. Many of us have tried it. Don't go back to there. And that's one of the things that saddens my heart. When we see some of us parents that have given up a lot, and then our children want to turn back to it. It turns my stomach. I can't hardly stand it. Because I know what is out there, and it is of the devil. You don't want it. You do not want it. There's nothing out there that you want. In a million years, where will we be? Thinking of all the fun we're going to miss out on? At that point, no. Think of the gnashing of teeth that we hear about in the Word of God. Let's give up our pride. Let's come to the rock. Let's come to the stone and fall on it. Break our hearts. And again, I don't want to just suggest it. I want to plead with you. I want to plead with all of us to come to the rock, come to that stone, and fall on it and be broken. I'm going to leave it at that. God bless you. Actually, I have I suppose some of you have probably heard of this song. It says, without a Savior, this life is a puzzle of shattered hopes and dreams, an unfinished picture with ill-fitting pieces to add to the meaningless scene. Come, and be perfectly broken. This is God's plan. Perfectly broken by an unseen hand. Return all the pieces, your heart and soul. Be perfectly broken. Be perfectly whole. Hearts are broken by him who has spoken, will understand his will. Jesus stands ready to fit all the pieces. He bids us trust and be still. Verse 3, it says, broken and blessed. That doesn't sound like those two go together. Broken and blessed. But try it. I want all of us to try it. When he does his mending and fit for service, true, contrite and willing, and all to his glory, a picture completely new. Come and be perfectly broken. This is God's plan. Perfectly broken by an unseen hand. Return all the pieces, your heart and soul. Be perfectly broken. Be perfectly whole. How can you be perfectly broken and be perfectly whole? The only way that it is possible is by falling on the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way. God bless you.